gracious God and ever blessed Father, we thank you. As we turn now to the scriptures, we pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7, and you'll find it in your Pew Bible on page 857. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inerrant word. There is massive drama here in these seven verses that are so very familiar to us. An enormous contrast. On the one hand, there is something that is massive, dominating all the world, as you see in verse 1. And then there is something that is tiny and minuscule and lying in a manger, in a place that nobody really knows, called Bethlehem. There is the world and a tiny little manger. There is the powerful and mighty and the helpless and the weak. One is Caesar Augustus and the other is Jesus. Caesar Augustus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the mighty emperor of Rome. Rome that stretched from the western shores of Europe, England and Wales for sure, some now think possibly even Ireland in recent archaeological finds, but not Scotland. The Scots kept the Romans out. And stretching to the east as far as Persia and beyond, and completely dominating the north coast of Africa. A decade or so before the events that are recorded here, between the days May the 31st and June the 3rd, of 17 BC, Rome witnessed the greatest show on earth. The games of the ages, and forget for a minute that we are used to games, Olympic games, every 4 years. Then these games had not been celebrated for 110 years. There was nothing like it before, and there was nothing quite like it since. Heralds in ancient dress, took to the streets to announce them all over the empire, and especially in Rome. 3 days of visual, spectacular sacrifices at sanctuaries and cult shrines over the city. Then 7 days of chariot races and plays, tragedies and comedies in Greek and Latin. Mock historical battles, exhibitions of animal hunting in amphitheaters, and a song was composed, specially composed for the last day, sung by 2 choirs, 27 boys and 27 girls, all dressed in white. And the mood was euphoria and celebration and unbounded optimism. It was the beginning of the so-called Pax Romana, decades of peace that would follow a couple of decades of brutal civil war in Rome, ever since Julius Caesar was murdered by Brutus and other senators on the steps of the Senate in Rome in 44 BC. There had followed a couple of decades of brutal civil war. There was a triumvirate for a season. It included Antony and Cleopatra dominating the northern coast of Africa, but especially Egypt. But that too had spectacularly failed in a battle, the Battle of Philippi, a battle that involved ships, 120 of them, armored ships from Egypt, and in the end it was not a great battle. Malaria and other things secured the victory of this man, Caesar Augustus. And a decade or so before the events recorded here, Caesar Augustus declared himself as emperor for a season. There was some thought that the Roman Empire would continue in its republic mode with democracy and elections and all of that. But Caesar Augustus put all that to flight. And though initially it looked as though he was the champion of a republic, he was not, and he declared himself to be the supreme ruler of Rome. He was an autocrat. He named himself, he was at one time called Octavian, but he named himself Augustus. The word means sacred. It has hints of deity about it. And eventually he would be known as Caesar Augustus, Imperator Divi Filius, the Emperor Augustus, son of the divine. It was, in one sense, bowing to Julius Caesar, his great uncle who had adopted him as his son and heir when he died. But it was also, of course, a carefully orchestrated piece of theater that would ensure that the empire would see the emperor, Caesar Augustus, as having links with divinity itself. He was the son of the divine and eventually would be worshipped in shrines all over the empire with marble statues made of him in the furthest corners of the empire. In Rome, the population of Rome at the time of Jesus was around 1 million. No European city would have that population until the 19th century. The population of the entire empire was somewhere in the region of 45 to 50 million people. Virgil, the great poet in his magnificent poem, the Aeneid, the story of the Trojan who made a journey to Italy and declared by the supreme deity of the period, Jupiter, that the Roman Empire had limitless boundaries. It was written roughly at the same time as these games that I've been describing. So, you see, this is not a moment of history, but Luke is telling you something here, something of an enormous contrast. There is the mighty Caesar Augustus, and he gives you a little hint that he rules the world, all the world. The Roman Empire occupied a quarter of the world's population. To all intents and purposes, as far as some definition of civilization is concerned, it was the world. And it was ruled by a man called Caesar Augustus. And he needs a census. He needs taxes. Taxes to build roads and amphitheaters and improve the lives of the citizens of Rome, to be sure, but also to pay for all of these marble statues of himself. Luke is doing a little bit of Roman imperial theology, you understand, and he's saying, on the one hand, from a human perspective, from that which you can see and measure by any reasonable standard, perhaps, there is one king and one ruler, and his name is Caesar Augustus. And then there's a baby lying in a manger in Bethlehem, a small, insignificant town that was associated, of course, with David, of a lineage that is now long gone and forgotten, and there are no kings of David ruling in Judea anymore, because Judea, too, is under the domination of this man, Caesar Augustus. There is Rome, and there is the emperor. And no doubt you are to imagine an emperor's palace and all the trappings of empire. And then there's a little manger. It was probably the second room of a typical dwelling. One room where the family lived and an adjoining room where the animals were kept, and there might have been a hole in the wall that is, in fact, this manger, perhaps. There's no room for him in the inn. And perhaps we're not to think of some mean hotel manager slamming the door in the face of Mary and Joseph as she's about to give birth within a few hours. No, I think the text is saying to you that Joseph had been in Bethlehem for some time and had prepared a place for his wife to give birth. The fact is that there was no room in the inn because of the taxation, because Bethlehem is full of people who have come back to Bethlehem for the purposes of this census. But the contrast is enormous, isn't it? The Roman Imperium, the emperor's palace, and a stable, and a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And Luke is saying, you have to ask a question now. You have to ask a question now. Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Crown him Lord of all. C.S. Lewis once said, and it's one of those statements that once you read it, it never seems to go away. He said there was someone or something in a manger in Bethlehem that was bigger than the whole world. Yes, he was a little baby. He was an infant. He was a human being. 23 of his chromosomes came from Mary. The other 23 came from the Holy Spirit. He was of Mary. He was human. He had human DNA. He had all the bodily functions of a human being. And he would grow from an infant to a little toddler, to a teenager, to a young man, to a fully grown man. He would have all the needs of a human being, and he would feed and eat and breathe and feel pain and was tempted in every point like as we are, and yet without sin. Because that was the one distinguishing feature that distinguished him from all the rest of humanity after Adam's fall. That the last Adam, the second man, as Paul refers to him, never sinned, never broke God's law, never fell short of any of God's demands. And Luke is telling you a story here, and he's telling it to you in a way that is full of contrasts. There is the mighty Caesar Augustus, and he rules the world. He rules the world. Perhaps the world has never quite seen the like of him since. Full of power and threat. And then there's the baby Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem. And he's bigger than all the world. Because he is the Son of God. He's God's only begotten Son, God of God, very God of very God, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made. Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch Prime Minister for a season and editor of a newspaper for almost half a century and leader of a political party and Christian theologian par excellence, Abraham Kuyper, once said, "There is not a square inch of this universe over which Jesus doesn't say, 'Mine.' He owns it all. He made it all. He grasps the entire universe in the palms of his hands, and even while, and this is mystery beyond explanation, but even while he's lying in that manger, he is ruling the world and governing in a way that Caesar Augustus could never even possibly dream of. The prophet Isaiah had foreseen it. 8 centuries before Jesus' birth, naming him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who is he in yonder stall? You've really got to ask that question. Because of him in yonder stall, Isaiah the prophet said, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. King of kings, Lord of lords. Who's really in charge of the world this morning? Who's really in charge of the world? Who's got his finger on the button of providence this morning? Well, if you're a follower of social Darwinism, the most powerful power lies somewhere within you and in your genes. And it leads nowhere. If you're an advocate of the Big Bang theory, you have to ask yourself, what caused the Big Bang? What was there a millisecond before the Big Bang? And you have no answer. If you've seen the new Star Wars movie, then the most powerful force in the universe is just that, a force. And it lies deep within you, in your feelings, and you just have to reach out. Well, try it. So I ask you again, who's really in charge of the world? And it is our firm belief and conviction, based on absolute historical certainty and fact, that Jesus rules the world. He sits enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not Caesar Augustus. Not any earthly potentate or power, but King Jesus, who was and is to come, the everlasting God, the second person of the Trinity, who's coming again on the clouds of heaven, and he will transform this world into a new heavens and a new earth. And those who love him, like myself, who 46 years ago this coming week asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and he gave me new birth. He gave me an understanding of this world that I had never possessed. He gave me purpose and meaning and assurance and pardon and conviction. And he said, follow me. And he says it to you this morning, this Christmas Eve, this Sabbath day. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this extraordinary contrast that Luke paints for us between a mighty king in Rome and a little infant in a stable in Bethlehem. And we thank you that you've opened our eyes and you've caused us to see. And though he now dwells in your nearer presence in a fold in space, that fold is so thin that we could almost reach out and touch him. One day we shall see you, Lord Jesus, face to face. And until that day, we follow you by faith, based on the certainty of the facts of history as recorded for us here in Scripture. Now bless us all, we pray. And to those within the sound of my voice this morning who do not know you, who are lost and aimless and purposeless and are looking for the meaning of life, or perhaps bowed down beneath the guilt of sins committed and are looking for peace and pardon and a conscience that is cleansed, lay hold of them, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, and draw them this morning to yourself, that they may find that rest that alone is to be found in the Lord Jesus. And hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.